The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Sometime back, I had started going through various books, primarily the Old Testament, and primarily of those, one of the minor prophets. And so I'm going to continue with that here today. And I think it's one of these books that we've probably not spent a lot of time in it. It's a short book, and probably many of you haven't read it in a long, long time. The title is from a Hebrew word meaning comfortable or comfort or consolation. And those words are very fitting for the name of this book because it has comfort and consolation for Israel during the time of a prophecy of the downfall of the nation of Assyria, who was the oppressor of the people of God. The book, of course, is the minor prophet of Nahum. Very little is personally known about Nahum. We just have very little about it, and it says that he was from Elkoshi. Now, Elkoshi is a town, and it's located, or it was located, about 20-25 miles north of the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. That today would be in the area of northern Iraq. This prophetic book was written about, and you remember, I always tell you to write dates in pencil because you never know when we're going to come up with something different. But anyway, the book was written about 650 to 612 BC, and it was written during the reigns of three different kings, during the reigns of King Manasseh, Amon, and Josiah. That's a father, son, and grandson. And together, they reigned from Manasseh through the reign of Josiah. It was about 697 to 609 BC. The dates of them by themselves are really not important, but I'm just giving that as a background information. Nahum was also contemporary with three different prophets. Those prophets were Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And their dates of writing are from about 640 to 609 BC. And during that time, these particular prophets were pronouncing judgment against Judah. So this is all interesting. Here's this prophet that is writing about the downfall of a nation that had taken the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. And here are three kings, wicked. The first two were wicked kings. Josiah started to turn around, and he was considered as a righteous king. And then here are three prophets at that same time, contemporary, and they're all writing about judgment that's going to come upon Judah. And so it's an interesting concept to consider this. And so one thing that would be very, very good, and of course I think most of us understand that the nation of Assyria, primarily to the city-state, the capital, whatever we want to call it in that sense of Nineveh, had been prophesied to by Jonah about 150 years before. Anyway, if you were wanting to take this book and go and do an in-depth study on your own, and yes, I do recommend that everybody does that. Now, whether you are, I don't know, but I do recommend it. But I would recommend that you do it by reading first. You would reread the book of Jonah, and you would read in the context of the book of Nahum, but you would also read the prophets, the books of the prophets of Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And you would get a major, major overview of all that is going on. And you can just take the book of Nahum and take it as it is and read and study it that way, because there's a lot of information, and you will see by the end of the sermon that there's a lot of information about what happened then. And yes, there's lessons for us through all of this. Nineveh, as I said, was the ancient capital of Assyria, and obviously it was the chief city of the Assyrian people. Nineveh fell about 612 BC. The main theme of the book is about the prophecy against Assyria. That's a given. Also, we find in this book details about God's comfort for Israel. The city of Nineveh had repented about 150 years or so earlier after being warned by the prophet Jonah. And this powerful city, which was more like a kingdom in itself in that sense, even though it was the capital of a nation, it was so independent of and by itself that it was a major, major factor in the entirety of the whole world at that time. And it continued to exist until the time of Nahum. However, what we learn from this book is that God's judgment against this evil nation was not going to be delayed any longer. God had used the nation of Assyria to bring the nation of the northern tribes of Israel, known as Israel, into captivity around 720-718 BC. And that was because of the punishments because of Israel's sins. And so God had used them as a tool to take Israel into captivity. This prophecy goes on to show us God's vengeance on Nineveh by total destruction while having compassion on the nation or the people of Israel. And it's like it's a major contrast in this book. You know, it's like here's these vengeful things going on against, and here's God dealing with these people. And yeah, there are major lessons that we're going to be able to see, and we're going to compare by the time of the end of the sermon. A little information about the city itself, the city of Nineveh. I find it very interesting, and that is the walls of Nineveh were about 8 miles around. They were 100 feet high and wide enough that 3 chariots could ride side by side at the same time. Then around the walls, the city walls, there were also towers that stretched an additional 100 feet above the top of the wall. And so if you could imagine this, you know, here's this city, you're approaching it, and here are these towers. The walls are 100 feet high, and then there's towers that go up 100 feet from there. This is obviously very, very massive, and this is very, very impressive to think about it. In addition, there was a moat that went around the entirety of the city that was 150 feet wide, and the moat was 60 feet deep. Nineveh had enough supplies within the city walls itself to withstand a 20-year siege. It was also a quite impressive city in a lot of other ways from the point of view that it had gardens and parks, and it even was known to have a zoo. The palace, the royal palace where the king lived, had an area of about 100,000 square feet, which is about equivalent to 2.3 acres. That's the palace that's inside the city. Its walls were sculptured with scenes of the king's victories, you know, just etched onto the city wall, onto the palace walls with inside the city. There were 15 main gates with huge stone bulls standing guard at each one of the gates. Now, one of the reasons all this is interesting to know is because here's this prophet is coming along and saying, God told me to tell you, you're going to be totally wiped out. So I think that the leaders, the king and the generals and the political and the military leaders, and even the inhabitants of the city, to hear that Nahum's prophecy about the overthrow of the city probably would have seemed very improbable. I mean, just think, like I said, just think about it. Just have a mind's eye. Here's a city with the walls around it that are 8 miles. City walls, 100 feet tall. 100 feet towers on top of that. A moat around the entirety of the whole city, 150 feet wide, 60 feet deep. and all these impressive sculptures and all of these kinds of things. It would be very, very impressive. And so I think that anyone would have looked at it and said, no way, no way. But what we find in the book of Nahum, I find very interesting, is because from the very beginning of the verse to the very end of the book, the fall of Nineveh is described. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the burden of Nineveh. Some translations use the woe. In other words, we're coming against you would be what it would be considered as. And then he goes on and he says, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And then the last chapter of the book, Nahum chapter 3 and verse 19 says, there is no healing of your bruise. Your wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of you shall clap the hands over you. For upon whom have not your wickedness passed continuously? So in other words, it was known. They went out and they captured and they overthrew all kinds of cities and nations, and they overran them and they took everything from them. And it was a wealthy, wealthy nation, and most of it was right here in the city of Nineveh. And as I said, from the first verse to the last verse, we see it's coming down. You're coming down. The book can easily be divided into three sections that do coincide with the fact that there are three chapters. Three chapters totaling 47 verses. Not a lot. It's not a lot. I want to take a look at them by sections. To start with, as we want to approach it. In the first section, what we learn is that Nineveh's destiny is stated. It has been declared this is going to happen. This is what we see in the first section. So let's see some things in this first section or chapter 1. One of the first things we notice is that God's nature and God's power is very quickly seen. We also see that his vengeance, even though it says he is slow to anger, is very, very real. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord comes against is another word, and I like that word better. It says revenges. You know, he comes again. He is revengeful against. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And then the first part of verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. It's almost like a contrast, but it isn't. It's a very, very powerful book whenever you see it in the context the way it is. The next thing in the next couple of verses, what we see is the severity or the fierceness of his anger is being described. Verse 3, the B part of the verse, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, Carmel, and the flowers of Lebanon languishes. Verse 5, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Then we come to verse 7, which is one of those verses that if you were to set your mind on to memorize any of the verses out of the book of Nahum, this would be the one. This would be the verse. Because God's goodness, his greatness, is described as a stronghold to the people of God. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Now, we're going to come back and see some other things about this verse a little bit later in the sermon, but it would be the verse, if you were going to pick out a verse, this would be the one. We also see that God is going to track down And God is going to pursue his enemies. That's what we see in verse 8. Is it still in chapter 1? This is the first section where it is declared, it is stated. We're going to see something else in the next two sections. Anyway, and in verse 8 it says, "But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies." In other words, another way of stating it is, he is going to pursue his enemies into darkness. And another way of stating this is, he will track them down. They're not going to be able to hide. When God goes after his enemies, they are done. Because he is going to track them down wherever they are. They're going to get hunted down. They're going to be tracked down. I don't think God really has to hunt them down in a sense because he knows where they are already. But we see that as a picture. We see this as something very, very positive here. Then in verses 9 through 11, we see that Nineveh is totally, completely overthrown by God. And she is not going to be able to afflict anyone, Israel or Judah or any other nation ever again. And we see this. Then the next thing we see is Judah is going to be delivered from Nineveh's affliction. Verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet there shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. He's talking to Judah here. Verse 13, for now will I break his yoke from off you and will burst his bonds in sunder. In other words, he's going to put them under. God has commanded. He has spoken the words. He declared it. He said it. It's going to happen. God has commanded that Nineveh be destroyed. That's what verse 14 is telling us. And the Lord has given a commandment concerning you that no more of your name be sown. Out of the house of your gods will I cut off the graven images and the molten images, and I will make you grave, for you are vile. Now this statement in here about where it's talking about the graven images and the molten images and all of those kinds of things. They were heavy, heavy, heavy. All the commentaries say this, that they were heavily into witchcraft, the occult, sorcery, all of those kinds of things. And they used these things. So I stand back and I look at it and go, this was a city that was filled with demons. And that's who is controlling this. I don't care who the people are. This is what is happening here. This is what we see. Then at the same time, Judah is given good news because in verse 15 it says that now she's going to again be able to keep the feast of God. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep your solemn feast, perform your vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And that's the end of the first section. And then we go into the second section where it shows that Nineveh's destruction is explained. It is described. And we see more of the details. One of the first things we see is there is this fierce preparation for the battle. They've been told they're going to be wiped out. So they're going to prepare. And we're going to see how God handles all of this in this section. Chapter 2 and verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces has come up before your face. Keep the munition. He's talking about the ammunition, your weaponry, and all of those kinds of things. Watch the way. Make your lion strong. Fortify your power mightily. For the Lord has turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers or the destroyers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. In other words, they're coming through and everything is getting wiped out. That's what he's describing. He says everything is going to get wiped out. Verse 2, the shield of his mighty men is made red. What's red from? Yeah, from the blood. The valiant men is cut in secret. In the King James, it doesn't say cut, but it is in there in some other translations. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the seats. They shall jostle or joshle one another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He's describing the way they're going to be overthrown. Everything is coming down. Everything is now being described. He's telling more of the details of how it's going to happen. And then, however, what we see is, even though they are resisting, their resistance means nothing. And the reason is because God has commanded their overthrow, their captivity, and their being completely destroyed. Verse 5, he shall recount his worries. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. In other words, they're going to be prepared. They're going to be ready. But what's going to happen? The gates of the rivers shall be open, and the place shall be dissolved. Now, I want to read you a quote from a book. Many of you know this particular book. It is a survey of the Old Testament introduction by Archer. And in this book, on page 341, Archer writes, and this is a quote, "Subsequent history records that a vital part of the city walls of Nineveh was carried away by a great flood, and this ruin of the defensive system permitted the besieging Medes and Chaldeans to storm the city without difficulty." So God just sends in this river. He just sends in this flood. It just washes holes in the walls. And so here are these combined nations that are coming against them. They just go right in. And we see Nineveh is totally, completely overthrown. The inhabitants start running. They start fleeing, including the mighty men, because they know that they're not a match, because they've been so powerful in all they've do, and now they're everything that has been theirs, their power, their might, everything, is being destroyed right in front of them by the hand of God. The city then is ransacked. Everything is taken. All their bounty and everything is taken out by these other nations. Verse 8, this is still in chapter 2, verse 8. "But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back," because they're running away. They're being told, stand up and fight. You know, they're not. They're running. They're running away. This is what he's saying. "Take you the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture." They have so much wealth that is accumulated here. And now God is telling to these nations that are coming in and overthrowing them, and the people are running, he's telling them, take all the bounty. Take it all out. Take it away. "She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melts, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all lions, and the faces of them all gather blackness." It is to be total. It is to be complete. And as we see in verses 11 through 13, Nineveh as a dwelling place of, and it uses the term devouring lions, is going to be no more. These devouring lions, lion is used here for symbolisms of the political and the military leaders of the city. That's when it uses the word the lions here, that is what it's referring to. Verse 11, "Where is the dwelling of the lions? And the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the young and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid?" I mean, they were trained in a way that nobody's afraid of them. Nobody's afraid of them. Whereas before, everybody was fearful of these mighty men, these political men, and these mighty leaders, military leaders. Now no one is. Verse 12. "The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangle for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, but his dens with raven," or with prey, which is another word for that. "Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions, and I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall no more be heard. Politically, they're going to have nothing in the world any longer. They're not going to have any kind of mighty military men or political men or any of those kind of things. This is what he's saying. So what we see here is Nineveh's destruction has been already through section in chapters 1 and 2. It's been declared, and it has now been described by Nineveh. Now in the third and the final section, chapter 3, we find Nineveh being told that the destruction is justified because of their sins. Verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departs not. I have another quote from another book. This book is entitled The Book of Nahum, a commentary that is written by Walter Mayer. And this quote is from page 292. This is a quote. Nineveh was truly a city of blood, blood spilled by her uncontrolled lust and murder. She earned this title by her atrocious practice of cutting off hands and feet, ears and noses, gouging out eyes, lopping off heads, and then binding them to vines or heaping them up before city gates, and the utter fierceness by which captives could be impaled or flayed alive through a process in which their skin was gradually and completely removed. And so when God uses a prophecy that says, woe to the bloody city, this is what these people did. Then God makes it very, very plain. He says that he is going to uncover their shame and is going to make them a spectacle in the whole world. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Behold, I am against you, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover your skirts upon your face. And I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon you and make you vile and will set you as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon you shall flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan you? Where shall I seek comforters for you? God continues to restate his statement against Nineveh, saying that he is against them, and the result is a people who are shamed before the world. The symbol that he is using here is that of a person being stripped naked and exposed to all, and then he is showered, pelted with whatever term we would want to use like this, with all kind of filth. And that's the symbolism that is used here, and it's a very graphic picture. For her harlotry here could be because the acts of prostitution were rampant, and also because of the fact that they had earlier been told the truth. Like I said, 150 years earlier, they repented. And so now they've gone back to other things even worse. Because of her harlotry, she faces what is considered to be a traditional judgment, and that is public exposure. Hold your place, and I want to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 26, and this is from the New American Standard Bible, verse 26, and it says, so I myself have also stripped your skirts off over your face, that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills and the field, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, how long will you remain unclean? And so, yes, Jeremiah is writing this to Judah, and here is Nahum, who's writing the basically the same thing to Nineveh, because this is exactly what God did to Nineveh. In spite of all of her great strength, in spite of all of her fantastic, incredible wealth and her mighty army, they could not save her. Back in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 12, all your strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. In other words, it's going to be so easy. If you've ever dealt with fig trees, and I don't particularly like to deal with fig trees. I always break out from them. But anyway, but we used to have them, and we'd shake these things, and it would just fall to the ground. That's what it is. When they start getting ripe, you just shake it. It falls so easily, and that's what he's talking about, easily. And it's a very, again, very graphic picture here. Your strongholds, they're like fig trees. All they got to do is be shaken. Verse 13, behold, your people in the midst of you are women. Now, this is not a put down of women. We understand that the men were considered the strong and the noble and the mighty and all of this. And he says, your people are like women. They're going to run. This is what they've done. This is what he's implying here. The gates of your land shall be set wide open unto your enemies. The fire shall devour your bars. What kind of defense are you going to have? It's not going to make any difference. It's just not going to make any difference. It doesn't matter how great your strength or wealth or mighty army or any of those things. Nothing is going to save you because God has declared it so. And this is what we're seeing here. Draw your waters for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln, in other words, fired up to make all kinds of thrones, you know, that you're going to use. There shall the fire devour you. The sword shall cut you off. It shall eat you up like the canker worm. Make yourself many as the canker worm. Make yourself many as the locust. You have multiplied your merchants above the stars of heaven. You got great wealth. That's what he's saying here. The canker worm spoils and flees away. All of the merchants, all of your wealth, everything is going to be gone. You are crowned as the locusts and your captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun arises, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. In other words, what he is saying is all of their leaders, they're dead. And all the people, they're scattered. And then we come to the last couple of verses in this third section. Verse 18. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles shall dwell in the dust. Those are dead. Your people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathers them. Nobody's going to go after them to help them out. There is no healing of your bruise. Your wound is grievous. And then it says in the last part of this verse that those who hear of her destruction, they're going to rejoice. And we see from this verse why. Verse 19 in the B part. All that hear the bruit of you shall clap the hands over you, for upon whom have not your wickedness passed continually? And so we see as Nahum prophesied more than 2,600 years ago, Nineveh is never going to recover itself because of the defeat, and I think we can see today. Nahum was right. What he prophesied from God was correct. So I think we need to ask some questions. The first one is, what does this book have to do with us? Well, Nahum's message for God's people is one of comfort and consolation. I stated that from the very beginning. The first thing we learn is those who afflict God's people are going to be judged. They're going to be judged by God. We saw that in the first chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. In the first part of verse 3 here, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Now I want you to go put a marker here in the book of Nahum because we'll come back in just a moment. But I want you to go to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 7. Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Oh. We know this statement. When Jesus Christ returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? Do you know what it was in context to? It's connected in a way to what is happening, is being described in Nahum. It's described in other books as well, but we can see that there. God is going to avenge his people. He's going to deal with the people, but is he going to find us faithful? The second thing that we learn from the book is that God is to be our stronghold in times of trouble. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. Now I want you to go to the book of Psalm, chapter 27 and verse 5. 27 and verse 5 from the NIV. It says, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Who's the rock? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. Another important question I think we need to ask here is, are we trusting in God as our stronghold? And that is a question that has to be answered yes or no. There's also a warning message for those who practice wickedness. And that is, do not rely upon the mercy that was shown in the days of Jonah. God is merciful and God is slow to anger. That's what we see in chapter 1 and verse 3. But the day of judgment does finally come. And so I think here's another question that we need to ask ourselves. And the question, of course, is, are we trusting in what has happened in the past and thinking that we can escape the judgment of God? And you know, this principle of Nahum's warning message is also stated by the Apostle Paul over in the book of Romans. So let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. And we see the very same kind of principle warning is here in the New Testament. Verse 22, Romans 11, 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. And toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, is he referring back to the book of Nahum? I don't know. But I certainly read it and go, I think he's talking about the book of Nahum. I think it's exactly what he's referring back to. And so there's this warning from the book that we obviously need to take a look at and we need to consider it. So here's the point, here's the lesson for us. We need to make sure that we continue in God's goodness, lest we too also experience the severity of God. I told you earlier that I was going to go back and make some statements about Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. And I want us to go back there again. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. When we just simply read this verse, it seems like a very encouraging and very comforting verse, doesn't it? And the fact is, yeah, it is. I mean, it actually is. But we needed to see this verse in the context of the whole prophecy. I mean, we can't just take this one verse out and just say, oh, I just want to take this one verse and just live with this. This is a good thing, and I want to rally around this, and this is the goodness of God. Because we saw some other things about God. We also saw some other things about God, not implying that God isn't good. That's not what I'm saying, but we saw another side. I mean, we read the verse, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble, and he cares for those who trust in him. And he does, or he knows those who trust in him. And all of that is true. As I said, we had to see the entirety of the context of the whole book to be able to understand and to get the meaning, or the depth of the meaning of this verse. And chapter 1 and verse 2 can give us a glimpse into the attitude or the tone or the nature that we find. Verse 2 says, God is jealous. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And as we read earlier, there's a lot of things that we can get from this book that I don't think that if you read just chapter 1, verse 7 and conclude this is God, that you can get a whole picture of who God is. We also read that God is great in power, that he is not going to leave the guilty unpunished. We see the earth trembles before him. These are all things right out of the book. I'm just writing them down. You can go back and I know I'm reading them fast. You don't have to write them down. Go back and pull this out of the book. We also saw that no man can withstand God's indignation. We also see that he will pursue his foes into darkness. He's going to hunt them down. We also see that God, yes, is powerful, and he is our comforter. His wrath is all-consuming. We also see that God is patient. We see that God is the righteous judge. We see that God is gracious. We see that God is jealous. And we see that his compassion never fails. We see all of these things. Not just that one attribute from verse 7. Some of these things might actually seem to contradict themselves, but we really look at it, we have to conclude these are attributes that are attributed to God, and I think that they perfectly describe God. We see all of them, like I said, in the book of Nahum. We see them in other places, but I'm dealing with the book of Nahum. So we see all of this in this book. We see all of these things in this one book. And as I said, some might want to skip the whole book of Nahum and just believe verse 7, but that isn't a full picture of what the verse is saying. Because what we see here is in the middle of judgment and wrath and vengeance on the wicked, the Lord is good. We see verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Imagine how good he is and the tender care he gives to those who trust in him. Just think about that. In the context of where this book places it. And so here's another point. The gates of the river shall be open and the palace shall be dissolved. Because what we see from that statement is this. All enemies of God will eventually be destroyed. Easily. And we learn this from the book of Nahum. We've seen that Nahum described for us Nineveh, a place of vengeance, and it was a center for destruction of its enemies. Even by the standards of the day, which were by no means anywhere close to the standards of God, the level of violence that we find in Nineveh was way, 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 way beyond what would be acceptable behavior by any of the nations, even no matter how bad they were. This behavior was so far out there. Therefore, God's judgment came upon them. But we also need to understand something, and we can see from this book, and that is not the whole or total problem from here. It isn't just the vengeance or the violence of Nineveh, but it is the fact that having once had the truth available to them, and now they have rejected it, there is no further hope, because now God is their enemy, or they are the enemy of God. We also need to see one other thing, another principle I think that we can see and we need to see from this book. The leaders are not the total problem. Were they a problem? Oh, absolutely. They're mighty men, and they're described as lions and young lions and chief lions and the older lions. All of that's described in the book. And so we understand. But what we also need to understand is the leaders are not the total problem. When leadership is leading in the wrong direction, it is still the responsibility of the people to move in the right direction, not the wrong direction. And that's a principle that we can see from this book, and we need to understand this. For example, the German people followed Hitler. They too are responsible for all that happened. And from this book, and from seeing about Hitler and the German people, we also can understand that when Christians, and yes, even true believers, choose to follow those who lead them to disobedience to God's word in some way, they will reap the result of their choice. The people will. Sure, the leaders will, but so will the people who follow that. We are responsible. And that's a very important point, I think, that we can gather from the book of Nahum. I think, brethren, without a doubt, there are a lot of different lessons that can be learned from this prophetic book of Nahum. Obviously, the two most obvious ones are that God cares for those who are His, and He's going to pour out destruction on those who do wickedness against Him or His people. What we need to understand, and we can understand, that even God's messages of judgment are intended to be a comfort for those of us who are His children. Also, they are to be a message of hope to those who are lost, who don't know God. These books are for us, but these books are also for other people who don't know God. They're not going to understand it, but there's a point in time whenever they're going to be able to come to see this, and they're going to be able to understand that they are not absolutely total hopeless in this chaotic world in which we find ourselves. No, they don't know it at this point. They don't know that. But you see, the day is coming when the nations of the world are going to be in the same place as was Nineveh. And I'm not so sure that's going to be a long ways off. But brethren, hopefully we can see that our concern needs to be for those people who are in need of the Savior. We need to see that. We need to understand that. Is this about us? Can we learn things from here? Absolutely. But because we also are the people of God, we need to have, well, what about other people? They're in need of a Savior. They are in need of the Savior. So from the book of Nahum, we can learn the world needs the return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Thy kingdom come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Nineveh's downfall, destruction, as it is described in the prophecy of Nahum, can teach us this. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you, and happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.